it a couple times in the prayer, and I think the opening prayer, I think I may have heard it in the sermonette regarding the troublesome things going on in the world today. It does seem like there's always trouble, but boy, it just seems like it just keeps coming and coming and coming, and now the whole world has been fixed on what's going on in Afghanistan and what is happening there with the Taliban takeover. It certainly marks a point where Israel's enemies, her enemies, may see an opportunity. In the end of days, brethren, we know that the nations of this world will align themselves against Israel and God's people, God's chosen people after the flesh, I'll put it that way. And the withdrawal of America from Afghanistan creates an opportunity for her opponents, and also to perhaps attack or go after her biggest ally, which is the United States. Certainly we see in what's happening here the power of America, Israel's biggest ally, is declining in the world. But that's not to even mention the inward decay of the moral fiber of our country, not only our country, but the whole of the Western world. But if we look at the feuding going on in the Middle East that continues to go on and the long roots that it has, we can look actually to ancient rivalries that go back to literally the family of Abraham. When we look deeper, what we see going on in that conflict in the Middle East is a war between Israel and her ancient foes. And that warfare, brethren, is going to end. The God of Israel is going to be the true victor in that war. And the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement picture the time when he will triumph over his enemies and begin his reign on earth. There is an ancient war story that I'd like to turn to in the scriptures today. These enemies of God in Deuteronomy 27, if you will, 25, these enemies of God, who are ancient enemies, will fight against his chosen people, or the people after the flesh, that is Israel today. But who is the real enemy in Scripture? Who is it? Who really wants us to stumble and fall? Well, that is a question for today as we look at the message for today and what God is telling us in his Scripture about who is the real enemy of God's people. So let's look here at this, as I'll call it, an ancient war story in Deuteronomy 25. And starting there in verse 17, a couple of verses, this is Moses writing as he's nearly at the end of his life. Israel is at the end of their 40 years of wandering, and he's telling them to remember something. Remember, verse 17, what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and he attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Israel fought with the Amalekites on their way out of Egypt. What do the Amalekites represent? How do they fight against Israel? Well, coming out of Egypt, brethren, represents coming out of sin. That's what it means to us when we look at the story of our redemption from sin. Egypt is a picture of that, a type of that. The Amalekites attack God's people when they are weak and vulnerable, coming out. Spiritually, of course, this relates to the tactics of our chief adversary, Satan the devil. And he is looking for your weaknesses, as he, in this instance, the Amalekites looked for Israel's weakness. That's where they attacked. He is looking for yours so that he might exploit it. And because of what he did, this is what God said for them to do. Verse 19. And therefore, because of what he did, it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, you shall not forget. You shall not forget. This is God's declaration of perpetual war against his enemies until they are gone. And the trumpets and atonement holy days that we're coming up upon remind us of God, what God is going to do. He is going to establish his kingdom on earth and blot out the remembrance of the wicked. And so the title of today's sermon, using this story from the scripture and connecting the dots through the scripture as we see Amalek through the scripture, the title of it is War with Amalek. And we're going to look and see the lessons for us today in Israel's ancient warfare, what it means for us today. This was perpetual war, as God commanded, you shall not forget. Don't forget what your enemy did. He attacked your weak point. He went after your stragglers when you were tired and weary, as verse 18 says. And the most condemning thing, I think, of Amalek is that, it says in verse 18, he did not fear God. Did not fear God. Well, who were the Amalekites? Who were they? Well, the Amalekites were Edomites. They were of the family of the Edomites. And that means they were of the family of Esau. Esau. So the Edomites were Israel's ancient enemy. And the Amalekites are a people descended from Esau or Edom. They're all family connected together. Let's look at this in Genesis 36 and see how the genealogy of the family of Esau shows the connections here. Scripture is very clear that this was really a family feud. Start there in verse 1 of Genesis 36. Now we remember, of course, that Esau despised his birthright. Esau was Jacob's brother. He despised his birthright, and Jacob inherited it. And the brother's descendants have feuded ever since, even to this day. So verse 1, this is the genealogy of Esau, who is Edom. So remember that. Esau is Edom. When you see Edomites, that's the family of Esau. And he took, as the scriptures, the next few verses read, he took three wives and had five sons by them, as the verses read, and his family grew and prospered, also like his brother Jacob's. They both grew and prospered, and eventually Esau moved away. Esau moved away from the family, and you see that in verse 6. And then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the persons of his household, his cattle and all of his animals, verse 6, and all of his goods which he had gained in the land of Canaan. So God allowed him to prosper there, just like Jacob had prospered. And he went to a country away from the presence of his brother Jacob. For the possessions, verse 7 now, were too great for them to dwell together, and the land where they were strangers could not support them because of their livestock. And so Esau, verse 8, dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. Oh, we see it very clearly here that they were brothers. Esau and his descendants, Edom, and the Amalekites, part of them, were all part of one family. I thought of my family growing up. There was a branch of our family, I'll just call them the East Side Demers. We lived in Cleveland, or the Cleveland area, and there was a branch of our family on the east side of Cleveland who I never knew. We never really knew why we didn't know them, but we heard through the grapevine years later that there was some sort of a religious disagreement between the family that kind of split them apart. We didn't really know, but they were strangers to us, and they seemed foreign in a sense. They were the East Side Demers. Occasionally you'd see their name come up somewhere, but they seemed foreign to us. And this separation that occurred between Jacob and Esau was something like that. They moved away. But there was always this sibling rivalry, as is very clear in the scriptures. We see Jacob and Esau, they butted heads, of course. But they made up as brothers. But then they grew, they both prospered, and they moved apart. And God continued to work with Jacob. But there was always this kind of a rivalry between them. And now let's go on here in Genesis 36. Genesis 36 and verse 9 now. And this is the genealogy of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. These were the names of Esau's sons. Verse 10, Eliphaz, the son of Adah, the wife of Esau, and Reuel, the son of Basemath, the wife of Esau. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, and Kenaz. And I'd practiced that before. I hope I've gotten those right. So Esau had sons. His firstborn was Eliphaz. Then Eliphaz had sons, who apparently, in verse 11, they were all by one wife. But there's another son that Eliphaz had. Remember, Eliphaz, the son of Esau. Timnah was Eliphaz's concubine. So he had a woman on the side, a concubine, if you will. And Esau's son that she bore to, this is verse 12, she bore Amalek to Eliphaz. So that is Amalek. That is the beginning of Amalek. So if you put it all together, Amalek is Esau's grandson. Or put it another way, Jacob, who became Israel, is Amalek's great uncle. Jacob is Amalek's great uncle. Scripture is very clear here. You could look also at 1 Chronicles 1, and you see the genealogy there as well of Esau. Well documents the family of Esau and clearly identifies who Amalek is as Esau's grandson. And over time and distance, the rivalry between Esau and Jacob became generational. They got passed down from one generation to another, and Amalek became the first enemy that Israel faced after their freedom from Egypt. Amalek was the first that came after Israel once they were freed from Egypt. Remember then the tactics of Amalek. Remember what he did. Israel had just begun their wilderness journey. There was no food, there was no water to be found. But God was sustaining them with manna from heaven and water from the rock. They were just learning how to depend on God. And Moses wrote, "He met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God." And we've read that in Deuteronomy 25, verse 18. Does that sound familiar? Well, of course it does. That sounds like our adversary, Satan the devil. You remember very well, 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He's looking for your weak spot. So Amalek represents an ancient and perpetual enemy of God's people. And he is like, if I could put it this way, like the poster child of Israel's enemies. The real power behind the wickedness is the father of lies. And that's what we need to see in this story. Why Amalek became an enemy of Israel It's telling us something, brethren. Our enemy will attack us where we're weak. But God is going to defeat Amalek and all the enemies of Israel after the flesh. And he's also going to defeat our true adversary, Satan the devil, as pictured in these coming holy days, where he puts down the kingdoms of this world, and then he puts down evil once and for all. So let's go now back to Exodus 6:17. Let's look at the story that made Amalek such an enemy of Israel. Exodus 17. Because this has repercussions down to the modern day. Down to the modern day. Exodus 17. And starting there in verse 8. And now, verse 8. Amalek came, and he fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." You know, Satan, or Moses's rod that was the staff that we see all through the scripture. "I will stand there with that rod in my hand." And so Joshua did, verse 10, as Moses said to him. And he fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So Hur, along with Aaron, Moses' brother, went up to the hill while Joshua with the army was fighting Amalek. And so it was, verse 11, when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. Remember this story very well. And when he let down his hands because of being tired, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. And so they took a stone and put it under him. So he sat on it, you know, sat down, and they each stood on either side to hold up his arms. Aaron and Hur on either side, verse 12, one on one side, one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And so Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So Amalek's attack on Israel represents an underhanded and devious attack by Satan against the people of God. And so how does God defend his people as they are looking to him? He fights for them. It's remarkable. And that is a lesson for us when we are in trouble, when we are dealing with the attacks of our adversary, we look to God. And he fights for us. It's so encouraging to see how he fights. He prevails against his enemies. And verse 14 now. And then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Was Amalek so evil as a person, as a people? They were Israel's own family. And he's saying, I'm going to blot them out. But who's the real enemy here, brethren? And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." And a banner, a military banner, or a standard in military use, is something the soldiers, the troops look to as a rallying point. And Moses stood like a banner on the hill, like a rallying point for the people to rally. Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, because, verse 16, "The Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." That warfare, brethren, will go on to the end of the age. And the Amalekites are the enemies of God's people, God's chosen people, after the flesh, in this age, but they are also instruments of Satan. And God's going to crush his enemies. So let's look now at another story, another part of the story of Amalek. We're going to come now to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And you'll remember this as we get to it. Maybe you already recall it. What happens here? 1 Samuel 15, we see where the prophet Samuel goes to Saul and says, thus says, verse 2 now, 1 Samuel 15, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel. And God did not forget. This was quite some time later. I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up out of Egypt. And now go, verse 3, and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep and camel and donkey, kill them all. And so Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. So a 210,000 man army. So I wanted to understand how big was that army. What do we have to compare that to? Well, if you've ever studied the Battle of Gettysburg, that was the largest land battle on the North American continent. On both sides combined, there's 160,000 men. This is 210,000. And it is in the southwest area of Israel. That's where the Amalekites were. This is where they attacked, where Saul and his army attacked. Verse 7. And Saul, verse 7, attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. So this is really kind of on the way to Egypt. That's where Amalek was. Remember, Israel had passed through that area centuries before. That's where Amalek had attacked him. That's where the Amalekites still were. That's where Saul and his army attacked them. And verse 8, he also took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But, and we know the story very well, I think. Verse 9, Paul spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. They wanted to keep the good stuff. And this is another lesson for us, that we need to let go of the treasures of this world. You know, what looks good, but is really of our enemy. We need to let those things go and get rid of them and utterly destroy them out of our lives. This is what this is telling us, the lesson that we can draw from this command by God to destroy everything about the Amalekites. And we also know this story because of what Saul chose to do to spare Agag and the best of the sheep and the ox and all the animals, that he lost his place as Israel's king for this. He had not crushed the enemies of Israel as it was God's will for him to do. He had not done that. How can a loving God kill people, even children? It doesn't seem to make sense. Well, this is a question that has stumped many people, trying to make sense of the Bible. And the answer comes when you know God's purposes for all of mankind. As we know that God will show mercy to the Amalekites. Remember, the enemies of God after the flesh, they're in Satan's camp. And the entire world is really at odds with God. The whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. And God, the loving creator of mankind, has killed or ordered the killing of many people. But he says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. That's Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Ezekiel 33, 11. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. The ultimate desire for God, of God, is that all men are saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's 1 Timothy verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. That all men are saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's ultimate plan. God kills people to thwart their evil that interferes with his purposes. Let's look at, since we're in 1 Samuel, look at chapter 2 here in 1 Samuel. The prayer of Hannah. We'll read just one verse out of here. The prayer of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 6. Verse 6. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up. The Lord gives life and he could take it away. And once he's taken it away, he could bring it back. We know that. We know the purposes of God in the big picture of what he's doing here. The Amalekites, their family, they're the family of Israel. They are enemies of God after the flesh. But on all of them, God is going to show mercy. Let's see that in Romans chapter 9, a couple of verses here in Romans chapter 9, and verse 13. There's quite a bit we could go into here in chapter 9, but we'll read just a few verses to get the sense of what Paul is singing here, talking about why God shows mercy on some and not others. As it is written, verse 13, Jacob have I loved, but Esau I have hated. Does he really hate Esau? Mr. Sutherland brought that message to us several months ago. In the sense after the flesh, he's an enemy of God. But God's will is to save all, including the family of Esau. So what shall we say then? Verse 14, is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. And so then, verse 16, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. God works out his purposes according to his plan. And the family of Esau, the brother of Jacob, God raised up to be Israel's enemy. And he will show mercy on even them. They are enemies of Israel after the flesh. But in the spirit, the true enemy of Israel is Satan the devil. And this is the one whom God will banish forever. He's the one who will be blotted out. This ancient warfare that started when Israel left Egypt will come to an end. I guess you could say it even started back when Isaac or Jacob and Esau had their issues. The evil in this world, brethren, is in the hearts of all men, whether they're Amalekite or whether they're Israelite, whatever tribe they're from. The evil in this world is in the heart of mankind. And the end of all evil on this earth is coming. The nations of this world and all the enemies of God will gather to fight at his coming. And God's perpetual warfare against his enemies will end. There's a prophetic psalm that we'll take a look at now, Psalm 83. Psalm 83 talks about a confederation of Arab nations determined to eliminate Israel. Psalm 83. We'll read several verses here, kind of skip through it. It is a prophetic psalm, but let's read it. Let's see what it says. This is a psalm of Asaph, verse 1. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. And do not be still, O God, for behold, your enemies, they make a tumult. And those who hate you have lifted up their head. And they have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. Does this sound like the tactics of Amalek? Or should I say, does this sound like the tactics of our adversary, our chief adversary? They have said, come, verse 4, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. Is this not what we see, brethren, motivating extremist Muslim organizations today, that they want to cut off the name of Israel? We need to keep an eye on what is happening in the Middle East, of course, and what has happened now in Afghanistan is an opportunity for the enemies of Israel, and might I say again, after the flesh. Where will all this lead? What we're seeing now. Wherever it leads, brethren, we must never forget who the real enemy is. Let's continue here in verse 5. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you, your enemies. And here they are, they're listed. Verse 6, let's read. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites. So Ishmael was the uncle of Esau. Ishmael and Edom, Moab and the Hagarites, Jebal and Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. What are these names significant of, brethren? These are the areas and the peoples who make up the Middle East today. What spark or pressure will bring about unity among the Arab nations to fight against Israel? Well, we will see. We will see how it plays out. Will it be a common desire to destroy the nation of Israel and its chief ally, United States, that unites the Arab nations of the world? We don't know. But the current events in Afghanistan are very telling of the decline of America's status in the world. There is war on the horizon. There is war coming. And the enemies of God will seem to prevail. But God will put an utter end to them. This ancient warfare will end. Verse 13. Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind, as the fire burns the woods and as the flame sets the mountains on fire. You know, just destroy them, all of them. And so pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm and fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. In other words, teach them the lesson and then show mercy that they might seek your name, O Lord. These are the enemies of Israel after the flesh. God will bring this confederacy down in the last days. How it all plays out, we don't know. But we certainly see it's on the horizon. And what we see here in verse 16 really fulfills the ultimate purpose of God. That the warring sides in the conflicts of this world will all turn to God. All of them. Verse 17. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish. For what reason? Verse 18. That they might know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. This is God's mercy to his enemies. He pronounces his judgment on Edom, on the family of Edom. If we look through the prophecies of Isaiah, of Jeremiah, of Ezekiel, and Amos, and Obadiah, we see the prophecies against Edom and the other enemies of God. But Edom is mentioned as one of those enemies. In all of those prophecies, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Obadiah, Edom is mentioned as the enemy of God. Remember who he was. He was family. He was part of Abraham's family. And his grandson, Amalek, was Jacob was the great uncle of his grandson Amalek. This is all a family warfare. Let's go now to the book of Obadiah. Obadiah, it might be hard to pronounce. It might be even harder to find. But it's right after Amos. So if you remember the order of your books, it's Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. So you'll find it there right after Amos. And it's a one chapter book. It's right before Jonah. We'll look at some of this prophecy here. This is clearly a prophecy for the last days. It describes in detail more about the future of Edom. Edom, Esau. And it clearly is a prophecy, as I mentioned, for the last time, for the end time. And it is a stinging indictment against Edom for her evil intentions against Israel. Well, let's read a few verses here, starting in verse 10. For violence against your brother Jacob. Your brother Jacob, you've committed violence against him. Because of that, shame will cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. Does that not sound like the oath that God told Moses to write to war against Amalek forever? You will be cut off forever. In the day, verse 11, that you stood on the other side, on the enemy's side. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, meaning Jacob's forces, when foreigners entered his gates, Jacob's gates, and they cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were one of them. This is a very strong indictment against Edom. But, verse 12, you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity. You should not have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You know, with the situation going on again in Afghanistan, there are some enemies of Israel, again, after the flesh, who are pretty happy about that. We'll just put it bluntly. There's some people who are pretty satisfied as to what has happened in Afghanistan. Edom has often cheered for the enemies of Israel and even participated with them against Israel. And you could see that through the scriptures. Can we see this in the events occurring in the Middle East? According to this prophecy of Obadiah, the Edomites of the end time will follow the pattern of their ancestors' behavior. They will participate in the destruction of Israel. Verse 13. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity. You should not have laid their hands on the substance, on their things, taken their goods in the day of their calamity. And Edom, the descendants of her today, will pay dearly for their stance against the offspring of Jacob. This is what's going to happen according to this prophecy. For the day of the Lord, verse 15 now, for the day of the Lord upon all nations is near, as you have done, Edom, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. But even Edom, Israel's perpetual enemy, will hear the message of God's salvation. Last verse, 21. And then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Do we see ourselves as kings and priests in the kingdom of God, reigning with God and teaching the former enemies of Israel the way of God? Really, all of the world is at odds with God. The enemies of God are everywhere. Satan has sway over this world. In the days that are coming, in the end of days, many nations who align themselves against Israel, to battle against Israel, will utterly fail. That's very clear from prophecy. They will fail utterly. And the Edomites are Israel's ancient enemies. And the Amalekites are one of their families. God will crush his enemies. And that ancient warfare that he proclaimed against Amalek, as I say, the poster child of Israel's enemies after the flesh, that warfare will end according to the purposes of God. He will offer them mercy. We will have a part in that. Amalek, he played the bad guy in this story. But the real bad guy is the enemy of God's people, Satan, our adversary. The Amalekites had a tactic of attacking God's people where they were weak and vulnerable. And spiritually, that represents the tactics of our adversary, looking for our weaknesses to exploit it. But what does God say? Your adversary walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Therefore, be sober, be vigilant, and resist him, steadfast in the faith. It's 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9. We're very familiar with that. On Amalek and all of the house of Esau, the Edomites, and all who in the flesh today fight against Israel, God will show great mercy, just as he shows for Israel, his chosen people after the flesh. So let's go back now to where we started in Deuteronomy 25. And let's read this oath again, this oath of perpetual warfare that God called for against Amalek, who was of the family of Esau, of the family of Abraham. Verse 19 of Deuteronomy 25. Verse 19. Therefore, it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. The place that God is taking us, brethren, to possess as an inheritance is the kingdom of God. There will be no remembrance of evil in that day. That will be blotted out. Well, we cannot forget what God says here. His declaration of perpetual warfare against his enemies until they are gone. Until they are no more. There will be no more wickedness in the earth. And the deceiver of mankind, the real enemy, will be chained. These coming holy days, brethren, remind us that God is going to set up his kingdom and blot out the remembrance of the wicked. But remember, and do not forget, that God has blotted out your wickedness through Jesus Christ. And he will offer that same salvation to all of mankind. Your wickedness and the wickedness of mankind will be blotted out forever. You've already accepted that gift. Let's look at one more verse. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 7. You shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian, because you were an alien in his land. Oh, God doesn't want us to hate Amalek forever in the sense that he will never be in the kingdom of God. That's not the case. The entire family of Abraham and all the children of the earth, everyone will be offered this salvation. The real enemy will be blotted out. All of us were once wicked, brethren. And through Jesus Christ, he has blotted out the memory of our wickedness. As God told Moses to write, "You shall not forget," that God blotted out your wickedness. And that, as we look forward to the holy days now, he will have this same kindness and mercy to all, even to the enemies of Israel after the flesh. There will be no more war, no more war with Amalek.